Today's scripture readings will be Psalms 31, 23, and 24. O love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord.
It was a little over 700 years before he became flesh and was given the name Jesus, that the second person of the Godhead spoke through Isaiah the prophet in the 61st chapter of the book we have in our Bible, named after Isaiah. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." That messianic prophecy is read by our Lord himself in the early part of his ministry. In the Gospel according to Luke, you might remember that Jesus had been down in Judea in the first part of his ministry, and that he'd returned to Galilee, to the north, and had made his way to Nazareth, which really was his hometown. It wasn't where he was born, but that's where he was raised. And the Bible tells us in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke that news about him had spread throughout the whole district. People were talking about Jesus. It's likely that he was somewhat of a sensation in some respects. And it's likely that the people there in Nazareth would have some interest in hearing about Jesus and what he had to say. And so when Jesus came into the synagogue on that Sabbath day, he stood up and they brought him the scroll. And this scroll, Jesus opened to that place where this prophecy is found in the book of Isaiah. And he read it before the people there. And he handed the scroll back to the attendant, and then he took his seat. And every eye was fixed upon him. Kind of like, what are you going to say? And finally, Jesus opened his mouth and said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The scripture? What scripture? This one that we read about Jesus, the Messiah who would come, and he would bring good news to the poor or the afflicted, that he would proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, but also that he would bind up, or some versions have, heal the brokenhearted. It is that idea of Christ healing broken hearts that we want to look at today, at least to introduce this morning, and then to look at in greater detail this evening in our lesson. When the Bible says that Jesus healed the brokenhearted, one of the first foundational elements we have to consider is, what does he mean by heart? What heart is he talking about? Is it that romantic symbol that you have on a Valentine? Or maybe the sentimental language that we might use in our everyday lives? Or is it something more than that? And what we discover when we look at the scriptures is that the word heart is more comprehensive than what we might first imagine. It is the seat of our emotions and our desires, also our thoughts and our decisions, all of that. And so the heart, biblically speaking, is probably going on up here rather than here, where you have the physical organ pumping the blood, the heart. And so the Bible talks about loving God with all of your heart, mind, strength, and soul. But that includes the idea not only of emotions and desires, but also of thoughts and decisions. And so the heart is not what you see on the outside looking at somebody. You remember 1 Samuel, where God said something to the prophet about you know, man looks at the outside, the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What is the heart? It's that inner self. It's that eternal part of us. It's that part of the human being that is created in the image of God Almighty in Genesis 1, verse 27. Peter spoke about the hidden person of the heart in 1 Peter 3, about verse 4. The Apostle Paul describes a new self, which he says has the capacity to be renewed into the image of the one who created him, Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4. It is this inner heart, this inner self, that can be broken. And when we talk about the heart and then we talk about broken, it might be good also to get some different shades of meaning about that. The heart can be broken. As being reduced to fragments, like a plate that is dropped on the kitchen floor and shatters. The heart that is broken is a heart that can be fractured like a broken bone. The heart is broken in the sense that it is not functioning properly. You know, like a piece of equipment or machinery on which you put a sign, out of order, it doesn't work anymore. And a heart can be broken in the sense that it can be divided or ripped apart. And I was trying to think of an image of that, and this morning I thought of this, and it may say too much about me, but like a bag of potato chips that you're trying to open without scissors, and you pull it, and then it just flies all over the place. You never had that happen, probably, but that's how a heart can be broken. It can be fragmented. It can be fractured. It can be ripped apart. It can be brought into a state of disrepair. Whatever sense in which a heart can be broken, then we need to know this. Jesus is the one prophesied by Isaiah to come into this world to bind that together, to bring it back together, and to heal that broken heart. When we look at the world around us, what we see is a world filled with broken hearts, a world that has fallen because of sin. And the consequences of sin are felt very keenly every day in the human heart. Sometimes hearts are broken as a result of bad decisions that we make. We know God says this, but we do what we want. And the consequences can be heartbreaking. Other times, hearts are broken because of the bad decisions of other people. Someone decides that they're going to drive while they're intoxicated or something. And examples like that. So sometimes it's the bad decisions of others. Sometimes even the decisions of people who are no longer in this life. They passed away many years ago, and yet they're decisions affect our lives. And still other times hearts are broken as a result of just really random acts of chance. You just happen to be at the wrong place at the wrong time, and something happens that breaks your heart. But it's good to remember from a biblical perspective that this fallen world and this existence of broken hearts is not God's original intent or design. God didn't want it that way. When God created the heavens and the earth, He created a garden, a beautiful garden in which to place man. And in that garden, in that paradise, there was sweet fellowship with the Creator. It was a place where hearts were not broken. But sin broke fellowship with God. And ultimately, sin, in one way or another, is responsible for the broken hearts that exist in the world today. But you know something? We always think about that, and we consider that. And it really relates to the problem of evil, pain, and suffering, and why do these things happen, that sort of thing. But what we don't consider sometimes is heartbreak from the position of God, our Creator. We forget about the fact that sin also breaks the heart of God. If children only knew how much their bad decisions can hurt their parents, they would think twice before making those bad decisions. And similarly, if the children of God could get a sense of how much our bad decisions or our ungodly behavior hurts God, we might think twice. We might have a different perspective altogether about sin. Maybe like Paul in Romans 12, where he tells us to abhor sin. But think about how it hurts God. You could think of some examples, but maybe first in mind would probably come in the days of Noah, when because of the exceedingly extensive influence of sin in that world, the Bible says that the Lord was sorry that he made man. And he says in verse 6 of Genesis 6, and he was grieved in his heart. God hurt over the sin of man, and probably as well over what would result from that sin. In the wilderness, the children of Israel often strayed from God. And Psalm 78 is a beautiful psalm detailing in descriptive ways the history of their rebellion. But in verse number 40, it says this: how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Again and again, they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. God hurts when we sin. It breaks his heart. And not only does God the Father hurt, but we could also make a case for the fact that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus hurts when we sin. Again, Isaiah is very descriptive of this fact. Centuries before Jesus was on the earth, before he became flesh, it says this in Isaiah 53 at verse 4, that he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Probably talking about how he was treated by those whom he had come to save. Remember in John chapter 1, when it talks about Jesus coming to this earth, it says in verse number 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own received him not. He was, as Isaiah said again, a despised and rejected of men. Near the end of his earthly life, as Jesus was coming to Jerusalem on that last period of suffering prior to his crucifixion, that last week, he approached Jerusalem, and from a vantage point higher than the city, he looked over the city, and he wept and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Matthew 23. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And you say, well, their sins hurt him. Yes, it hurt him physically on the cross, but also hurt him spiritually on the inside, knowing what would happen to Jerusalem and what would happen to those who rejected him. Even the third person of the Godhead is influenced in a hurtful way by our sins. In Isaiah chapter 63, the prophet is describing the loving kindness of the Lord. And he says this, beginning in verse 9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. That's talking about God. He's afflicted in their affliction. And the angel of his presence, we can make a case for that being the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them and carried them all the days of old, but they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is grieved by the rebellion of His people. You're probably more familiar with Ephesians 4 and verse 30, where Paul admonishes us and says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." So I think it's important to look at that, to look at the fact that our sin grieves God. It breaks the heart of God. It's one thing to hurt your parents, to hurt your loved ones, to hurt the church, but to realize also that we wound the very heart of God. What is God like? What is His personality? What characteristics describe Him? Moses wanted to know, and so the Lord told him about Himself in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. He passed by Moses and He described Himself, saying, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin." Who is the Lord? The Lord is God. He is compassionate. He is forgiving. But then He goes on to say, don't forget the rest of that, "who will by no means clear the guilty." God does not overlook sin, but it will be punished. The people in the days of Noah grieved God, and they were swept away by the flood. The children of Israel pained the Lord in the wilderness, but because of their unrepentant hearts, they dropped in the wilderness and did not receive the land of Canaan. And evidence abounds throughout Old and New Testament alike of the justice and holiness of God. And so, we all know that we'll stand before God in judgment on that day. And in describing the punishment reserved for those who break the heart of God, the Hebrew author had this to say in Hebrews 10. He'd just given several admonitions, prefaced by the words, let us encourage one another, let us stimulate one another to love and good works, let us draw near to the throne of God through Jesus, that sort of thing. And then he goes on and he says, if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment, and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve, now notice this, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Does our sin hurt God? He says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And to know that Hebrews 10 is not written to those people out there in the world who we think are so ungodly and so rebellious and all of that, but this is a passage written to the Lord's people, having given them various admonitions, including the idea of encouraging one another and not turning our back on the assembly where we worship God and praise Him, and not forgetting our responsibility to stimulate one another and to constantly come before the throne of God through Christ. And he says, if you sin willfully, you are paining the Lord God. You are hurting Him to the heart and core, and you will not be without consequence. When we turn to the book of Jeremiah, you know that Jeremiah lived in a broken world. We affectionately refer to him as the weeping prophet. He was broken over the people and over their sins. Judgment was at the door. It was almost as though the army was fast approaching from Babylon, and they were going to be punished. Many of them would lose their lives. A remnant would be brought into captivity in Babylon. He's still wanting them to repent. but one can almost feel the pain of his broken heart. In Jeremiah 8, verse 18, he says, "My sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me." Chapter 9 and verse 1, he says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." In our growing callousness toward those who are lost, would to God that we would take a look at the broken heart of Jeremiah. Because in that very chapter, chapter 8, verse 20, he finally says, "Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we're not saved." His whole purpose and mission in his life is to get these people to repent, and he's realizing it's not working. And he asks three questions in verse 22 of chapter 8. He says this: "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the health of my daughter, of the daughter of my people, been restored?" We sing a song, "There is a balm in Gilead." And what does that mean? You know, Jeremiah is the one that we get that from. Gilead was that place north of Moab on the other side of the Jordan, on the east side. And in that region, in that area, we're told that that's where certain kind of plant, a balsam tree, produced a resin, a gummy substance that was aromatic and supposedly when mixed with other things could produce a healing lotion or balm that could be put upon people. Physicians also made their residences up in that region because of the availability of that. And so the people then would have known that when you said, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician?" What he's saying is there no ability to be healed? And the answer to that question is plainly indicated. The answer is no. There's no balm in Gilead. Not any longer. There's no physician in Gilead. Not for my people. Why? Because they will not repent. They will not. So Jeremiah's heart is broken. The heart of the Lord is broken. The heart of people that care about God can be broken. But sometimes people are beyond the state of feeling a broken heart. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 spoke of those whose minds have been blinded by the god of this world. And so from that I would conclude that when a message is spoken to the heart, a message that is of a spiritual nature, a message that relates to eternity, a message that says your heart is broken and you need to heal it, their indifference indicates that their heart is of stone. Who, me? Are you kidding? Are you talking to me? Because they have been blinded by the god of this world. Their heart has been made ineffective, not doing its job. Hearts can become hardened like stone. Hearts can grow distant and become discouraged. Hearts can be deceived and become faithless, insensitive, proud, and stubborn. Hearts can be duplicitous, perverse, devious, sick, foolish, unrepentant, and unbelieving. And those are just a few of the words that the Bible uses to describe the human heart. And so with that thought in mind, we would do well to listen to what Solomon had to say. As he spoke to his son in chapter 4 of the book of Proverbs and said, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life." Watch over it carefully. Have you ever taken spiritual inventory and discovered, like I have at times, that your heart has drifted, that it's grown cold, that it needs to be revived and it needs to be encouraged back in the direction of God and His way? Sometimes hearts can be broken because of imbalance. You probably have experienced this. I know I have on a number of occasions. This rackety, rumbling sound, loud, like someone just is tearing your house to pieces. And then for a minute you go, whoa, and then you realize that's from the laundry room, that's the washers, it's out of balance again. You know, it just makes a terrible racket. You wouldn't even think the thing would work after that. But it's out of balance. It can't work. It can't function. And you know, hearts are like that. They need to be in balance in order to operate effectively. How do you get your heart in balance? Well, a balanced heart is not a heart that's sitting on the sideline and spectating and letting everybody else do their thing and just kind of observing what goes on. A heart that is in balance is one that is involved and active and working for the Lord. A balanced heart begins with a good dose of what Jesus said in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. The heart is totally engaged, not just emotionally, but with decisions and with thoughts. All of it's involved, the total package. Another passage that is important is Matthew 6:33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Your heart cannot be in balance if you're going after this thing and then this thing and this thing in the world. The things that might not necessarily be wrong in and of themselves, but your heart can only be in balance when God is the love of your life. And His purpose is the driving force in your life. And obedience to His will is your ultimate goal in life. Christ must come to have first place in our life if we are to be spiritually balanced. If you want true spiritual balance, you have to walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. If you want true spiritual balance, your hope needs to be anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, as Hebrews 6 points out. And this anchor is sure and steadfast and has entered within the veil where Christ has entered as a forerunner for us. Have you ever noticed about balance? Some of y'all are just so young and so athletic and so coordinated. And some of us just aren't. Never really have been that much, but and maybe worse than we used to be. So you find that as you get a little bit older and have a couple more birthdays. But you know, balance is interesting. You know, you ever notice maybe I'd be out fishing or doing something and I'd have to hop across a surface that was a little uneven, maybe going across a creek or a river or something. And you always kind of figure this out. Maybe you're talking about a balance beam or something, which I don't think I even want to get on. But you get on this thing, and you're trying to keep your balance. Maybe it's a paddle board. Maybe it's that surfing thing that Mike does. I don't know. But you're on this thing, and you get on it, and you realize as long as you're moving forward and keep the momentum going, your balance is better than if you get scared and then you stop. And when you stop, there's no momentum, and suddenly you go this way and that way and so on. But the movement forward is what keeps you balanced. And the movement forward is defined by expressions like seek first His kingdom, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is what keeps your balance. And that's what keeps a healthy heart. And that's what prevents the broken heart that happens as a result of rebellion to God. Paul said it this way, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, we press on, or I press on, toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So there's a balm in Gilead. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can heal a broken heart, bind it back together. But we on our part have to look to Him as the promised Messiah, as the Savior of the world, as the only hope that we have in this life. And then hold on to Him like our lives depended upon it, and our spiritual lives do. Turn away from these things that are drawing us away, that hurt God. Turn to Him in loving faith and obedience. Be united with Him in baptism. Be raised to walk in newness of life. If we can help you in any way this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.